Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We are so glad that you are here with us as we look at Psalm 119, where we join the psalmist on his journey of being formed through suffering, being a student, and recognizing himself as a lost sheep. This psalm in particular points not just to our pursuit of God, but of his pursuit of us. Though it is not the most organic outpouring of praise we expect to see in the Psalms, and complexly layered, it attests to the human experience as we seek to follow and delight in God's word, and recognizing that our pursuit is not enough. We need God to pursue us. There is freedom found within God's precepts, but as Hannah reminds us, the blessed life belongs to the sheep asking to be found. Let's listen.
Morning. I love all of the ways that they've just shared that we can be connected as a church community. There is so much going on this summer and throughout the year. But I just want to be the first to say welcome if this is your first time here. We try to permeate everything we do with this idea of being a Jesus-formed community that is on mission together. And so we talk about that in the things that we're doing, in the messages that we give, in the way that we gather through the week. We want to give opportunity for connection and community. And I get the joy and honor of helping with the curriculum for the Kids Week, for planning out these things that we're doing. And I cannot be more excited for all the ways this summer I am seeing the things we've been studying coming to life in the lives of the kids, in the lives of our church. And if you've been with us since Easter, you might be aware that we have been in a study in the book of Acts. And we've been looking at the early church, the church that started this joining Jesus on his mission that we model after today. But we're punctuating this study in Acts with time in the Psalms. And you might not think Psalms and Acts, perfect complements, but they are. It's so beautiful to see the way the early church was started, the way the Spirit was poured out, and then to reflect back on the prayers of God's people that the whole church has come alongside to pray, to read. I was just talking with a lady in the courtyard out there who said Psalm 6 saved her life. The way that the Psalms, we get this opportunity to enter into the beauty, the raw, the honest, the hard, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. And we get to bring it into the presence of God. Because everything that we bring into the presence of God becomes praise. Every prayer, whether in anger and frustration or in joy and hope, it can become an opportunity to praise the God that we serve. And I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. If you don't know, he wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And when it came around to the 20-year anniversary and a reprint of it, he said this about the Psalms. He said, "I knew that following Jesus could never develop into a long obedience without a deepening life of prayer, and that the Psalms had always been the primary means by which Christians learned to pray everything they lived and live everything they had prayed over the long haul." And the reality is, if you have felt it, it is in the Psalms. If you have experienced it, it's in the Psalms. If you have had questions and doubts and fear, it is in the Psalms. And these beautiful and raw prayers to the Lord also help reveal to us the character of the God that we serve. And so today, like they mentioned, we are in Psalm 119. And you might know that as the long psalm. You might have already flipped to it in your Bible and been like, oh my goodness, is she going to read me 176 verses? No, I was tempted to. I'm not going to. I would love to sit and to go through all the verses with you, but I do want to give a picture of what we see in this psalm, the journey of the life of a Christian. And we see so much in Psalm 119 of what we've already seen in the Psalms, of the life of the godly, the wicked, the tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the wicked. Last week, Richard talked to us about lament. There is lament all throughout this psalm. But this psalm really captures for me a beautifully complex view of the Christian life. It shows the layers of what we go through as Christians in our life, of what it looks like to be a people that are seeking after God and his word. And functionally, the way people would describe Psalm 119 is a wisdom psalm. It looks at the life of the obedient, pursuing follower of God. It's well crafted. It's incredibly structured. It reads to me like an epic tale of the Christian life. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, but that wonderful tale by John Bunyan of the life of a pilgrim in Christ, it just echoes throughout Psalm 119. I am sure that he was inspired by this. And we see the wide road, the narrow road. We see persevering, we see suffering, we see discipline. We see it all, and we see it again and again. And the way the psalm is structured is what's called an acrostic psalm. And that means each stanza, there's 22 stanzas, each correspond to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 22 stanzas. In each stanza, there's 8 verses. And in Hebrew, each line starts with the letter of the alphabet of that stanza. It is thought out. It is detailed. Somebody didn't just pour this out onto paper. It was planned. And structurally, there's 8 nouns that the writer uses to talk about the word of God, to talk about God's law. And he uses almost every single one in every stanza. It's jam-packed. There is 176 verses, I said, but there are 203 references to the word of God. Whether it be talking about his commands, his precepts, his testimonies, whether it's talking about the promises, the physical word, a word to be spoken. There's requests to learn, to be taught. And of these 203 references, that's more than the verses that there is. It is jam-packed. And even as it's so jam-packed, even as it's so structured, it's such an experiential psalm. It's a testimony of someone who is being faithful amid affliction. There's over 30 verses that talk about the troubles that the psalmist is experiencing, the sorrow, the pain, the desire to be pulled out of these circumstances. I mean, this is not something that happened once in the psalmist's life that was hard. It is everywhere. It is weaved into this psalm. It is a chronic problem, a chronic pain, a chronic suffering. But the psalmist doesn't escape life's realities. He brings them into conversation with God. And that is something I love so dearly in this psalm. And I think when C.S. Lewis talks about Psalm 119, he captures it so well. He says, Psalm 119 is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart. It is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours for love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. He's talking about the law of God, not as something that's irksome or restrictive, but it's a way for God's people to be happy in this psalm. And Lewis goes on to say, undoubtedly, the psalmist felt about the law somewhat as he felt about his own poetry. It was both involved, exact, and loving conformity to an intricate pattern. The order of the divine mind embodied in the divine law is beautiful. So what should we do but try to reproduce it so far as is possible in our daily lives? And I'm giving you this full and robust introduction to Psalm 119 because I am not going to read it to you. But I want you to have this in the back of your mind as we pull out a few verses. And Psalm 119, like I said, follows the life of a Christian, a sojourner, a pilgrim. And the psalmist takes a journey from being a student of the word of God. This is how the psalm opens. Someone wanting to learn, to being a very devoted follower of God's law. We see him as a very human sufferer and a persevering survivor. And then we see him become this wise sage. And this is where most often storytellers end their stories. The journey has happened, the hard has been fought, we have overcome, and here I am to impart my wisdom. That's what I expect to read in a wisdom psalm. But instead, the psalmist ends by saying, I have strayed like a lost sheep. And so today, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the journey the psalmist takes. And how a psalm so obsessed with the word of God in such a beautiful way, and a psalmist who's so committed to following the word of God ends with saying, I feel like a lost sheep. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we read the scripture today. And I'm going to be jumping around all through Psalm 119. I'm moving in order through the psalm, but I've just picked out a few verses, so it might be easiest for you to follow along on the screen. But we're starting in Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight and they are my counselors. My soul is weary. It's weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for I am being persecuted without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your unfailing love, preserve my life, that I may obey the statutes of your mouth. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heaven. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day. For all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. But your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. This is the word of the Lord." Lord, we just come before you. We want to come with the honor and the reverence and the desire to see you in your word, just as the psalmist did, Lord, to be able to be honest with you about the places where we are feeling downtrodden, afflicted, and overcome with sorrow, to look to you to be our hope, to be our deliverer, to be the one who brings us home. And Lord, I pray that the truth that is in your scripture would come forth today and that it would be life-changing for us. Not just as individuals, but as a community of people who represent you, our loving God. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So as you can tell, I'm pretty passionate about this one. I love Psalm 119, and I think Lewis captured it, that it's not the most heartfelt, organic outpouring, especially when you see the structure, but it does hold so much of the realities of life. It holds the sorrow we experience, the slander that we might come across. It talks about being mocked, experiencing shame, suffering, so many of the very real human realities. But it also talks about the high moments of life. And what's beautiful is it always replaces the high moments of life with the highest feeling of all, of having our eyes open to God's word, of seeing it as delightful, as wonderful, as filled with hope and comfort. And I want to bring all this in today as we go through the journey of the psalmist. As we mentioned, he starts out early in the psalm sounding like a student, asking the Lord to teach him his decrees, to open his eyes, to give him understanding. And that very first verse we read in verse 9, it's the second stanza, and it says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." And we get to see his intention in setting out on this journey. He wants to be on a path of purity. He wants to be a student of God's word, and he sees living according to God's word as the only way to achieve purity. And I don't know each of your stories in this room today. I know some of them, but you may know mine. I grew up here in the church. I have been going to this church since the day I was born. In fact, probably even when I was in my mother's womb. I got saved on this campus. I grew up in it. I can relate to this psalmist, a student, a young person wanting to seek the path of purity. And this verse was used a lot in my upbringing, and in maybe youth conferences, youth weekends, getaways, talking about the type of purity that we must hold and our relationships and our boyfriends and our girlfriends and as we prepare for marriage. And there's a conversation to be had around that, but that is not what the psalmist is talking about here. Because that's not what the Bible's talking about in the instances where it talks about this kind of purity. It's talking instead about a purity of devotion, a single-mindedness. It pairs so well with what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. It said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is the purity of heart that the psalmist is after. And we know in James, he says, if we come near to God, that he will come near to us. He says there's an encouragement for us to wash our hands and to purify our hearts so that we are not double-minded. And later in the psalm, the psalmist even says, I hate double-minded people, but I love your law. This is what the psalmist is pursuing. Surely it's a recalling of the Shema. This is what the people of God said as a central declaration of the oneness of God and the commitment of the people to follow him. This is something the psalmist would be intimately aware of. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." And in this, we see that the path of purity is a purity of way, a purity of heart, a single-focused mind, not double-minded, not serving two masters, but rather a full-on, full-fledged devotion of heart. And that's why the very next verse, after he asks, how can a young person stay on this path of purity, he says, "I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands." He is committing his heart to seek after God. This is his answer as to how he intends to stay single-minded on a pure path of devotion. And as I was reading the Beatitudes in Psalm 119, it's like you can see this wonderful parallel of the pure in heart, of who God sees as the blessed. I mean, the list of blessings in the Beatitudes is not maybe the list of blessings I would write down if I were to say, who is blessed in this life? But Jonathan Pennington puts it this way. He says, Jesus describes the blessed life. What Jesus proclaims as being a state of flourishing includes many things that humanity naturally and even vehemently seeks to avoid. Poverty of spirit, mourning, humility, hunger and thirst, mercifulness and peacemaking, and especially suffering through persecution. I mean, he says this is the climactic and emphatic note of the Beatitudes. And this description of the blessed life that we have from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is so similar to the journey that the psalmist is embarking on in Psalm 119, starting as a student seeking a pure path. Seeing him become, from a student, a devoted follower of God's law. And throughout the entirety of the psalm, it's not just a few, "Oh, how I love your law." But on 10 separate occasions, the poet waxes so poetic, it flows over into the stanza about his love for the law of God, saying things like, "Your statutes are my delight and my counselors. I will speak of your statutes before kings because I delight in and I love your commands. I meditate on it all day long because I love your commands more than pure gold." And you can see this has reordered what is the priority in life. I mean, when we talk about pure gold and standing in front of the rulers of the world, when we talk about the things that we love, not often are these the things that come out of our mouth. The pure and unfiltered love of God's word. And, you know, we hear it say a lot, you are what you eat. And the Psalms almost have this theme of you are what you love. And this psalmist is so clearly enamored with the word of God, from the way he structured it, to the words he uses, to the way that he continually commits his life again and again as a devoted follower. He eats, he breathes, he sleeps thinking on the word of God. He is the embodiment of Psalm 1, meditating day and night. And yet underpinning all of this, a wonderful student, a devoted follower, there runs the thread of a human sufferer. He does not escape the suffering in life It is not obedience equals the blessing of a comforted life that we expect. He says things like, I am laid low in the dust. My soul is weary with sorrow. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? When will you comfort me? It's such a heartbreaking question. And he uses vivid imagery, like he calls himself a wineskin in the smoke. He sees himself well past his youthfulness, at the end of his tether, at the very bottom of life. And there are points in the psalm that he gets to where he can no longer say, oh, how good your affliction can be for me. There are moments like that where he reflects on the good that came from his suffering, but I appreciate the honesty of the question of, when will you comfort me? I feel like I'm at the end of my life, the end of my tether, well past my usefulness. I have devoted my life. When will you comfort me? And I read this quote from Ronald D. Clements last week, and I just thought how perfectly it captured this. It says, if we are honest, we have to admit that for most of us, the innocent suffering remains a purely academic problem until we become the suffering innocent in question. Because you see here in the psalm, over and over and over again, the psalmist discovers that the suffering is not something he philosophizes about, that he says, I have an opinion on this. I think I know where God is in suffering. He is quite literally in the depths of it. It is no longer a hypothetical for him. He is the suffering innocent. And I have found in watching people go through suffering and going through any form of suffering I myself have gone through, I had a picture of what God would do in suffering. I had a picture of what I would do in suffering. I had a picture of what friends and family would do. There's expectations that are not always the reality. And this is why I appreciate the psalmist's question. It's a real and a raw question. And we do see him move from suffering into a persevering survivor. He doesn't say it goes away, but he finds that suffering is not the end of his story. He shifts from being only reflecting on his suffering to say, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. But I so think it's important to see the reality that he says both, I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. And then he says, when will you comfort me? He has known the word of God to be a source of comfort, and yet he still is wondering when comfort is coming. He has questions and he still hopes. He understands the word of God and he still has questions about when it's going to happen. He remembers God's decrees and he still doubts them. He keeps the precepts and yet still wonders how he will keep the precepts. He's very real. I mean, these are the types of things that we know are asked in the life of a Christian. He's an honest person. He's filled with duality and complexity. And of course, he hates double-minded people while being so filled with this duality himself. But I think this is how he gets to the stage in his life where he is a wise sage. He lives through these seasons. He comes out on the other side. He has perspective on them. He gets to the point where in verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than my teachers. I mean, that's a bold statement, but it also seems to be very true because he has learned to keep the word of God always with him, not only making him feel that he has more understanding than his teachers, but also more wisdom than his enemies. And he's not bragging because in his humility, he says in the verse 107, or 105 actually, I believe, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. And we have said that verse so many times. You might have a plaque of it in your home. I would wager our chapel store has something with that printed on it. But if you really think about it, a lamp for your feet only shows you the very next step. That is such a humble way to come and to approach God, to say, thank you that you have given me enough light to see the next step. And he started out Psalm 119 asking how he can stay on the path. He wanted to see the entirety of his path and his life before him. And then he gets to the point where he says, I only need enough light to see the next step I am taking. He has learned contentment, to ask for what he needs, to be thankful for what he needs. And this is the type of wisdom that you expect from a wisdom psalm, right? You're getting there. And as I was reading, I'd be like, we're hitting the climax. It's coming, the landing mark. Wow, what wisdom, what wisdom, what wisdom. And then a but would happen. But my sorrow, but my perishing, my affliction, I'm shamed, I'm slandered, I'm scorned. And I felt like I was reading this in circles and circles and circles, going from spirits low to resolve high, soul fainting to hope in God's word, to feeling like he has the wicked setting a snare from him, but not straying at all, staying on the straight and narrow, knowing that God is his portion, that God is good. And I wanted to assume the outcome of the journey. I wanted to say, I know how Psalm 119 must end. But he is capturing the Christian life, because we are not walking a staircase straight from obedience to blessing, at least not in the way that humanity often calls it. We are not going from low to high and then end of story. And we're also not going in circles. We're going on what is more like a spiral staircase. We are making progress. We are moving up. We might be revisiting the things we've already experienced in life, but we are revisiting them with fresh eyes. Going deeper, saying, haven't I been here before? Yeah, you have. And the Lord is going to take you deeper. The psalmist learned to say, not, I obeyed and I avoided affliction, but because I delighted in your law, I survived my affliction. And this is where we see the recurring themes of affliction and delight, enemies and hope, prayer and obedience. And we see he's learning. He's bringing these gleanings along with him. Yes, he indeed did learn that God's word shows the way. The truth of Psalm 1, the simple and beautiful optimism of blessed are those who delight in the law of God. The intention he set out with, that a young person could keep their way pure by living according to the word of God. The path seems clear. Follow the word of God. And it's true, the path of singular focus and purity of way. But he also learns that life complicates the journey. His affliction, his mockery, his confusion, his honest question of when will you comfort me? And the flourishing path is not as straightforward as one simple line, that righteous equals flourishing and wickedness equals perishing. I mean, Psalm 73, not to get us all over there, he talks about the envy of the arrogant, seeing them prosper, seeing the wicked prosper. And it's like, wait a minute, it seems like the wicked are flourishing and I'm obeying, I am meditating, I am delighting in the law of God, but I'm also being mocked and slandered and persecuted and trapped and afflicted. And the when will you come to comfort me? Feels like a brutal, devastating question, but it's so clear, the psalmist has come to the place of comfort with the Lord to ask that. And when he asks that, the lesson starts to emerge that God's word is keeping company with him. This is where I think we start to get our turn, because the psalmist talked about comfort three times before asking God when he would comfort him. He said his comfort in suffering was that his promises preserve his life. He said, I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort them, and may your unfailing love be my comfort. And the shift is that he's no longer only looking to the word of God for direction or for comfort, though, as we saw, it did provide those things for him. But he is now looking to the word of God to just keep company with him. He has realized the blessing of Psalm 1 might be different than what he thought the blessing was. That yes, he has obeyed. He's meditated on the law day and night, but now he is becoming like the tree that is planted by the river of water. That he will yield fruit in his season, that his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. He is planted and he is looking for the Lord to come and to keep company with him, to seek him out and to speak to him. He's moved from save me out of my circumstances to you have saved me within my circumstances. And I think this is where we can begin to understand why Psalm 119, 175 other verses about following the word of God, about being a diligent student, devoted follower, and persevering survivor, ends with feeling like a lost sheep. Because the truth is, it is not the sheep who find the shepherd, but it's the shepherd who finds his sheep. And this is how we can address how it doesn't feel like he's just passing on wisdom, but instead ending with, I have strayed like a lost sheep, seek your servant. And the first time I read it, it felt like a bit of a failure. He devoted his entire life. He built this beautiful psalm to talk about devotion, purity of path, and single-mindedness, and I have strayed. But it's not a failure. It's the point of the whole journey. The psalmist laid the psalm out in this way because the final verb of Psalm 119, verse 176, that verb is not about what the psalmist is doing. It's about what God is doing. It doesn't end with, and I attained, I found God. It ends with, God, come and find me. It opened with, how can I keep from straying? And yes, it ended with, I have strayed. It's inevitable, but he says, come and seek your servant. And when you start to realize this is what Psalm 119 is getting at, it changes the way you read Psalm 119. It's in its entirety. And this is why I say, I want you to go home and read it for yourself and then read it again. And you'll realize the psalmist had been dividing throughout the whole time between the wicked and us. Those who wander from God and me. And yet at the end, he realizes that he too is a wandering sheep. And throughout Psalm 119, he is rightfully so frustrated with people who are mistreating him, arrogant, faithless, evildoers. But yet his realization is not that they are the lost sheep that he needs to worry about, that it is he who is the lost sheep that needs God to come and find him. And after 176 verses, we're not left with a built-up view of a warrior or a theologian. We're not even left with a view of a student or a worshiper. We're left with a view of a lost sheep. And Psalm 119 is not simply saying, read your Bible more or obey harder. Or even the positive side of God's law is so wonderful. It has so much in it. But the final prayer of Psalm 119 is not, teach me your commandments, teach me another one. It's not, oh, I have figured it out. It is, come and seek me, come and find me. I am lost. It's beautifully complex. It's like, the more I thought about it, the deeper the layers got. I sat and I just cried thinking about, oh my goodness, how often are we pointing our fingers at the wicked, the ones that have wandered from God, and yet at the end of this pursuit, this complexly structured, detailed psalm, that we would all need many classes in Hebrew and a lifetime devotion to understanding the law and the word of God to even get to scrape the surfaces of the intricacies of the psalm, that it ends with a very clear, very important message that God, you must pursue me or I am always and forever a lost sheep. And there's a point in Psalm 119 where I thought, I think I could keep digging forever and never get to the bottom of God's word. And it's true, because I need God to come and to find me. And I didn't just skim this chapter and say, I got the gist, let me get up there. I had to take the advice of Psalm 1 to meditate in it day and night. And the more time I spent with it, the more I wanted to spend with it. The more time I engaged with it, the more I felt like I was getting an understanding of who the psalmist was, of who God is. And I started to realize it's God who is coming to keep company with me. I was trying to sit still and have my quiet time and go and meet with God and keep him company. But he said, I have been here all along. I am keeping company with you. I am going after you. And yet I attempt to pursue him in ways that make me feel like I'm running in circles. I am on the pursuit to find God, to discover the truth in his word. I will go and find it. And this is a truth we've seen all through history, all through the Bible. I mean, Adam and Eve went and they said, I will eat of this fruit, the one I'm not supposed to eat. I'm going to pursue wisdom. The people of Israel, they're freed from slavery. They're being led by God. They're saying, I will follow your commands. They get to the Mount Sinai, and the commands are coming down to them. They've committed to it, and it's just a few chapters, and they're building a golden calf to worship. They are paving their own way to God, their own way to worship. Waiting is hard. Trusting is hard. Receiving is hard. And I think that I have strayed like a lost sheep is not a statement that the obedience is no good. I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to think I'm saying following the word of God will fail you. Because I think what we're trying to get at in this psalm, that the psalmist is saying, is no matter my attempts at obedience, it always revealed my need for grace. I was always a lost sheep in need of the shepherd to come after me. Not because the psalmist was failing, but because God was forming him as he went round and round again on this spiral staircase. He was finding his need for God to pursue him. And there's a quote that talks about this circular poetic nature of the Bible. It says, in sun, wind, and water, and in human life, the spirit returns to God who gave it, thus incidentally making it end where it began. But this view of life could not be further removed from the hopeless circulatories of Hinduism. For in biblical theology, the pilgrim makes progress, and his coming home to God is the consummation of it. Yes, we are coming home to God. But it's not a homecoming of our own strength, it's a home bringing. We are being brought home to God by God himself. And we just talked about the people at Sinai getting restless and worshiping after other things. And it strikes me as so ironic that the covenant that God gave to his people when he was giving them the commands, the law of God that this psalmist so dearly loves, the sign of the covenant, the sign of the promise between God and his people, do you know what it was? It was rest. It was Sabbath. That was the sign of the covenant. That was the sign of the commands. Every ounce of pursuit and worship that the people took throughout the whole Bible was held within the God who pursued them. And the psalmist spent 175 verses learning this lesson, that he was studying, that he was obeying, that he was suffering, that he was persevering, that he was delighting. He was praying, and at the end of it all, saying, I have strayed like a lost sheep. And the final word is not effort, it's dependence. It's not self-sanctification, but being found by the God who makes his people holy. And I think there might be times where we think of this message and we think of who it might be for. I know who needs to hear this. But I think it's for each and every one of us. And Jesus came and he fulfilled this. He came and he faced humanity. He turned his face towards us. He took in all of our brutality, all of the things that we experience. He walked alongside every single human in all of history. He saw their brokenness. He saw their hearts. And he didn't say, like the psalmist said, get away from me. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And the weight of self-righteousness is crushing. And yet we put it back on ourselves again and again. We sit and we judge who is worthy. We judge who can be accounted among us. And then when you really feel the weight of the reality of what God has done, The fact that he's seen the depths of my heart, the depths of your heart, the depths of the worst person you can think of right now's heart, and said, I desire that not one of you would perish. It's humbling and it's freeing. This is where the freedom begins, within the precepts of God, not from getting away from them. And if you haven't felt that washing of the wonderful beauty of the word of God, and the end of the story is that we have a God who is pursuing us. If you have not known that you are forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, that you are found, that you are sought after, that you are wanted, that you're loved, that you're redeemed, that you're worthy, that you have beauty and value, I want to encourage you to do it today. I mean, I have tried up here to capture the beautiful message of Psalm 119, and somehow I have used more words probably than the psalmist did. I talk about him being complex and long-winded in the long psalm, but the message is God is coming after us. He's coming for us. And I think the psalm ends really abruptly with, seek your servant, because indeed God did. As soon as it was asked, it was answered. That is where the psalmist stops his pilgrimage. He has arrived. It began with, blessed are those who, and it ends with, seek your servant, because it turns out the blessed life does not belong to the person who never wanders, but it belongs to the sheep who is found. That is where blessing lies. Because none of us are exempt from this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us turning to our own way, and the Lord laid on himself the iniquity of us all. And we get to come as the lost sheep and say, seek your servant. And we see the whole of Scripture answers it. God says, I am, I have, I will. I will pursue you. I will not leave you. I will go after the one lost sheep and say, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And neither Psalm 119 or our life as Christian ends with only learning the law of God, because it is wrapped in grace. It is the story of the God who comes after us to restore us, to bring us on mission with him. And the shepherd who came looking for his sheep gave everything to make a way to be with us. And this is what we remember every Sunday. We come and we do communion together, we worship, we open the Bible, and the message is always the same. God is coming after you. Come and commune with him. And in just a moment, we will come and we will take the elements from the communion table. We'll pick up the piece of bread that reminds us of Christ's body that he gave for us. We'll pick up the cup that reminds us of the blood that he shed for us, that he's offering forgiveness and healing and restoration and renewal. But it's even more than that. It's an opportunity for each of us in our own individual hearts to respond to the God who has sought us out, to know we belong, to have fellowship with him, to have communion with him, to take the bread and the cup and remember we are not merely people who found God, but we are people who were found by God. And if you're thinking this table is not for you, I'm feeling like an outsider, like a wanderer, like a strayer, like a full-on skeptic or betrayer. If you're feeling full of faith and you have complete assurance that you are on the path of purity, both of you, this table is for you. The table is for you not because you have perfectly kept the commandments, not because you have never wandered, and not because you have found him, but the shepherd has found you. So I invite you, come to the table, take the bread, take the cup, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, partake in it, and remember with gratitude the God who seeks you, who saves you, and wants to keep company with you. God bless you all.